2.5 weeks ago that we celebrated the birth of Jesus, and now we're celebrating the baptism of Jesus. The reasons for telescoping 33 years of Jesus' life into 2.5 weeks are lost in the mire of 2,000 years of church history. But what matters for us here today is that the baptism of Jesus set in motion something that has resulted 2,000 years later in the mission statement of Monroe Community Church. Jesus comes up out of the water at his baptism, and he hears a voice say to him, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." After having that soul-swelling declaration of love by God, probed and pried apart and denied in the desert, Jesus goes out of the desert absolutely convinced that his bond with God is unbreakable. The scripture says he goes in the power of the Spirit, which is nothing more than the energy of that love. He goes back to his hometown and he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," which simply means that that belovedness, which he now knows down deep in his bones, that that belovedness is available to everybody. The next thing he does is to gather a faith community of 12 people around him with whom he lives belovedness. And when he thinks they've got it, even just a little, he sends them out to preach and to model that same message, belovedness for everybody. It seems that they have some kind of success because one chapter later, Jesus is sending out not 12, but 70 people. The circle of belovedness is expanding. There are more believers in belovedness. Now you've got 70 people, not 12, but you've got 70 people who are convinced that God loves them lavishly and without restraint. And then in the passage that Pastor Henry will look at this morning, Jesus sends these 70 out. That ever-expanding circle of belovedness is what the New Testament is all about. It's a picture of, from Jesus' baptism right on through the New Testament, the circle of belovedness expanding until it ripples right down to us in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the year 2015. Here we are at the warehouse where, at least some of the time, we grasp that our God loves us to the depth, and we want to go out beyond the walls of this warehouse and spread that love in 1,000 different ways. Live that love to the people outside our doors. We want to connect our downtown community with our life-changing God. This morning, as part of our corporate prayer on the day of the baptism of the Lord, we're not going to pray with words this morning. We're going to pray with guided imagery. This is a way that I hope we can maybe begin to see ourselves and feel ourselves part of that ever-expanding circle of belovedness. So will you join me in this kind of prayer this morning? First, let's simply take a deep breath or two and just realize that we're here this morning. Try to let go all of the words and all of the thinking, including how crazy it is to sit here and be asked to think about breathing. For a minute, let's let go our quick judgments that put up walls to the movement of the Spirit. Breathing, we realize that every breath is a gift of life. For all of us, there's going to come a day when there is not a next breath. But for right now, we're graced to be breathing and to be alive. Now I invite you to picture yourself standing in a river with Jesus. Let's make it a warm river on a warm day. Jesus has just baptized you, and he says to you, "You're beloved to me. You are God's beloved child." For a minute, forget about what you know about your own unworthiness and sin. And let's just let ourselves be loved. pretty soon Jesus motions you out of the river because so many people are coming to hear this message. There are people you recognize and people you don't. People you're surprised to see there. People from all over the world. Jesus welcomes them all. Now imagine yourself leaving the river and coming home. There are dozens of texts and email and instant messages waiting for you to answer. The to-do list you left on the counter or on your desk is still there, and somebody's added things to it. But you know after your baptism, after hearing Jesus say, "You're beloved," you know you don't have to do or accomplish anything to be good enough to be loved. You know that you're loved just as you are. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling so much as it is a certainty, like the certainty that it's going to be cold in Michigan tomorrow. Now imagine family members or close friends coming into the room where you are. They notice that you seem content. And looking at them, it's easy for you to see how fond Jesus would be of them. You see how lovable they really are. Outside now, you see your neighbor coming down the street toward you. She has that harried look on her face again. She's always been unpredictable. You start to worry about what she's going to say to you, what she wants, and what you'll answer. And then you hear Jesus say, "She's beloved to me. She's God's child too." You have an errand to do, and when you get to the place, you see in the parking lot a man chasing a woman. He's yelling at her, and people are standing around watching. He's a big man, and you don't know what to do. You hear yourself saying, "Jesus, is he beloved to you? Is he God's beloved child?" You go inside to accomplish your errand, and it just so happens that as you walk in, walking out is a person who's hurt you badly. In that split second of your passing, you say to Jesus, I know, beloved. When you get home, you go online and you see the headlines for the day. You see the headline that jurors are being selected for the trial of the Boston Marathon bomber. There are interviews with families of those killed and the many, many that were maimed. And then you see the photo of Dzhokhar Tsarnaev. "Really?" you say to Jesus. "Him too?" As you fall asleep that night, you see all the people you encountered that day. Family members, friends, neighbors, strangers. People who hurt you. People you would like to hate. You hear Jesus say, "They're all beloved to me. All are God's beloved. All." Amen.
Before we turn our attention to God's word, we got an exciting thing that's going to happen today. And we're going to welcome a new person into our community officially, another beloved person. And it's Jeff Tembring. Jeff, why don't you come on up here? A few months ago, Jeff went through a membership class that we hold here every so often. And you know what I ask everybody who comes up here, Jeff? Yeah? Why Monroe? There's 100 different churches in the Grand Rapids. Why do you want to call Monroe Community Church your spiritual home? Share with us.
Well, I was introduced to Denver, Colorado, for a few years. And while I was in Denver, I had a really great church experience and really began to understand what it's like to be a part of a community of believers and a community of faith. And since that time in Denver, I felt like I was always searching and not really finding. And then I was introduced to Monroe, and I feel like I found what I was looking for, and I found the type of community that I want to be a part of, and a community that's grounded in the Christian Reformed tradition, and a community that genuinely cares about everybody and their faith journey, and wants to be a part of that.
Good. Well, thank you for sharing that. In addition to becoming a member, Jeff didn't join the group a couple of weeks ago because he also wanted to stand before us this morning and share with us a public profession of faith. God's been at work in his heart and life over the past weeks and months. And Jeff, talk to us a little bit about what's going on. What's the motivation for you and the desire for you to stand before us now and make a public profession of Christian faith?
Yeah, growing up in the Christian Reformed tradition, public profession of faith was always a big deal, and for a while I think I don't think I really understood it, and I don't think I was ready for it. And the way I understood it at the time was that it was almost a rite of passage in order to take communion. Mm-hmm. And I now understand that it's about publicly professing my faith in front of this community to create an expectation and to create accountability amongst the community for myself and my faith journey, and so that the community can do whatever they can to help me and support me in my faith journey, and I can do the same for them and theirs. And so I think the two things go together quite nicely, that this is a community that I want to join and that I'm joining, and then I also want to publicly profess my faith in front of this community in addition to that. So I felt like the two things went together nicely.
I think they do. Very, very good. Well, Jeff, then because of your desire, I've got a couple of questions for you. Okay? And the first one is this. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord?
I do.
Jeff, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments as the only rule for faith and life?
I do.
And Jeff, do you, relying on the grace of God, promise to confess Christ publicly before others, to serve him daily and to walk in his way?
I do.
And Jeff, do you promise to exhibit the joy of new life in Jesus Christ, to share fully in the life of the church, and to be faithful in worship and service, and to offer your prayers and gifts to this community?
I do.
And Jeff, do you promise to accept the spiritual guidance of the church? Do you promise to walk in a spirit of Christian love with this congregation and to seek those things which make for unity, purity, and peace?
I do.
So MCC, I got a question for you guys too. Do you promise to love and to encourage and to support Jeff by teaching him the gospel of God's love, by being an example to him of the Christian faith and character, and by giving strong support of God's family and fellowship, prayer, and service? If so, please respond, "We do, God helping us." Jeff, we celebrate with you today. We celebrate your public profession. You're standing before God and before us as a community of faith, articulating what you believe. We celebrate that, and I also celebrate what you just heard here, right? A commitment of a community to you. Right? You're joining a community of faith. Christian faith is something we do together. We ride the highs and the lows together as a community. So before you go sit down, I want to invite anybody to come forward. Let's pray for Jeff as he begins kind of this next chapter in his faith journey. We often lay hands on people and pray for them. So any family, friends, people from Manola, let's just circle around Jeff here for a moment, and let's just pray for him. Stand right in the middle. I'll take that from you. somebody can begin when they're ready, and then I'll close the prayer time in a little bit. Lord God, we thank you for your word and spirit through which all of us know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray for Jeff today. We pray that he may never cease to wonder at what you have done for him. Help him to continue firmly in the faith, to be a witness to your love, and to let the Holy Spirit shape his heart and life. Take him, Good Shepherd, into your care so that he may loyally endure opposition when serving you. And may we, with all your children, live together in the joy and power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things, Lord Jesus, in the hope of your coming, and all God's people said, amen. Continuing our series on our mission statement, connecting our downtown community to our life-changing God. And we're going to look at that word again today, connecting. Last week we talked about how our God is a unique God and that he connects with us. He comes to us. The word became flesh and what? Made his tabernacle or pitched his tent in our midst. We have a God who comes to us. Now we're going to talk about how we are called to then connect to others. So we're going to look at Luke 10. If you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bible on a table right back there by that column. Feel free to get that. We're going to look at Luke 10, the first 20 verses. Otherwise, you can look on your phone or your tablet or your Bible that you brought with you. Luke chapter 10. Father, as we turn our attention to your word to us this morning, we ask that your Spirit, the Spirit of God, would speak to our hearts, that you would soften them, that you would open up our ears so that we might receive what it is that you have for us, both individually and also as a community of faith this morning. Be at work in our midst. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, here Luke writes, after this, anytime you see the word this in the scriptures, it's always good to know what is the this there for. So let's go back up just a few. Wait, what? This came before this. So this is after this. What's before this? Chapter 9, the few verses before there. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So that's the this. Right? Jesus is talking about what it means to follow him and the costs that are associated with being one of his followers. That's the context for this. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. But if it does, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the street and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I am sending you. So, people of God, growing up, believe it or not, I was a bit taller than the average kid. Yep, believe it or not, I was a bit taller than the average kid. And one of the challenges a tall kid faces is that they stick out. Right? Tall kid, right? We stick out, don't we? We do. Right? Everybody looks at us. So some tall people, they try and minimize this. Right? And how do they do that? They minimize it by doing a little bit of this. Right? They hunch over just a little bit. The shoulders come in, and the head goes down. And you try and blend in with all those normal people. But my grandfather, he would have none of that. He would have none of that for me. This is a picture soon before he died, right at the beach there at Holland State Park. Anytime that I would try and hunch over while he was around, he would say to me, Henry, you stand up straight and tall. You put those shoulders back and get that head up in the air. You be proud of your height. He says, you stand tall. And to this day, whenever I see a tall person doing like this, and they're out there, you see them, right? People whose head has curved. Some of them are basketball players. Oh, what a shame. What a shame. Right? Every time I see a hunchback out there, I instinctively, woof, I hear my grandfather say, Henry, you stand up straight and tall. Those shoulders go back. Be proud of your height. Stand tall. My grandfather was always concerned about my posture. Either that or he just wanted me to hit my head on things. Posture is important. Whether you're short or you're tall, posture is important. And one of the things I learned this week while studying our text for today is that individuals are not the only ones who can have bad posture. Groups of people can have bad posture too. One of the things I learned is that Christians, we can have bad posture. Churches can have bad posture. Let's take a look at our text today a little closer and see what I mean. In these verses, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him. He's teaching them about what it means to be one of his disciples. You want to profess your faith in Jesus Christ? Then pay attention, because this is a part of what it means to follow me. In these verses, Jesus is teaching his followers about what their posture toward the world around them should be. Immediately after talking about what it means to be a follower and the costs of being a disciple, Jesus says, he goes and he appoints 72 others, and he sends them out two by two. And he's sending them ahead of into the towns that he's going to go. As he sends them out, he says to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of that harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this field. Go, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out lambs, like lambs among wolves. And notice with me this command in verse 3. Right? It's very short. It's a little two-letter command. He says, go. You. By two, you go. And Gail noticed so wisely this morning, right? These are people who have been following him, whatever, maybe how long? A couple months, maybe a year, 2 years maybe? Do they have all their ducks in a row? Do they have everything figured out? No. But what does he say? He says, go. Part of our posture as followers of Christ involves going. We are a sent people. We're people with a mission. We're a missional people. As I read through a number of verses from the Gospels in the Bible, I want you to take a look at them on the screen. You're going to notice that this theme is not found just here in this chapter, in these verses. After Jesus calls his initial 12 disciples, Luke records for us in his gospel in the beginning of chapter 9, right before this, he says, after he called them, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then what does he do? He sends them out. He gathers them, and then he sends them out to proclaim that the kingdom of God and to heal them. In his prayer to God for his disciples found in John 17, what does Jesus pray? He says to the Father, he says, as you have sent me, we talked about that last week, right? God sends his Son. As you have sent me, now I have sent them into the world. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead, he said to them, peace be with you. Which is a good thing when you see somebody that's raised from the dead. You need some peace, right? Calm things down here. Just peace first. Right? But then what does he say? He says, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. Before ascending into heaven, Matthew records for us at the end of his gospel the words of Jesus that he says to his disciples right before he goes. What does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now therefore, sit around and wait a while. No, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, go. As I read these things, what I noticed is that Jesus is sending, Jesus is commanding us to go. We are a sent people. Many church leaders, pastors, and theologians and thinkers have been focusing on this concept, this part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus during the past 10 and 20 years. Given what is happening in our world and also in our own country, in our own city, with increased secularization and the diminishing influence of the church, more and more leaders are spending their time writing and speaking about this very thing. They're trying hard to help the church reclaim its missional character and its identity, its posture. Many leaders hear these words of Jesus and see that the harvest is plentiful, but that the workers are few. One such Christian leader is Alan Hirsch. Alan Hirsch is a missiologist. He's an author. He's a leader. He's a speaker. He's a thinker. He pastored churches in Australia for a number of years, but now he basically goes about and teaches about what it means to be a missional community. Because that word missional, we hear that word missional, it's a multi-meaning word. It means different things to different people, and he notes that it's a word that can easily get muddled or distorted, and then because of that, forgotten or just left alone. On account of this, he wants to bring clarity about what it means. Listen to what he says. He says, maintaining the integrity of this word is critical because recovering a missional understanding of God and the church is essential not only for the advancement of our mission, but I believe also the survival of Christianity in the West, in our context. It says, first, let me say what missional does not mean. Missional is not synonymous with emerging. Emerging church is primarily a renewal movement, he says, attempting to contextualize Christianity for a postmodern generation. Missional is not the same as evangelistic, he says, or seeker-sensitive. These terms are applied to the attractional model of church, which has dominated our understanding for many years. Missional is not a way to talk about church growth. Although God clearly desires the church to grow, it's only part of the larger missional agenda. And finally, he says, missional is not it's more than social justice. It's not just social justice. Engaging the poor and correcting inequalities are part of God's agent in the world. But we should not confuse this with the whole. He says a proper understanding of missional begins with recovering a missional understanding of God. By his very nature, God is a sent one who takes the initiative to redeem his creation. And God comes to us. He sends his Son to us. The Missio Dei, the sending of God. He says a refocus and a recapture of this idea is causing many to redefine their understanding of what it means to be church. He says, because we are the sent people of God, the church is the instrument of God's mission in the world. And as things stand, many people see it the other way around. They believe that the mission is an instrument of the church, a means by which the church has grown. Although we frequently say that the church has a mission according to missional theology, maybe a more correct statement would be that the mission has a church. Many churches, he says, have mission statements or talk about the importance of mission, but where truly missional churches differ is, he says, in their posture, in the way they stand, in the way they look, in the way they observe, in the way they interact. It's their posture. A missional community sees the mission as both its originating impulse and its organizational principle. It's a community that patterns itself after what God has done in Jesus Christ. Pattern after God's sending. It's being sent into the world. Many of us, we know the attraction models, right? Come over here where we are. Missional is, no, I'm going to take a different posture. Rather than sit here and wait and hope maybe somebody will come, I'm going to go. It's a different posture. It's a different way of thinking. It's a shift, he says. Says, no matter where I find myself, I'm going, I'm bringing. Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. When he sends them out, Jesus reminds them so, right? It's not necessarily going to be easy. It's not going to be automatic as I'm sending you out. You're going to probably face some opposition. Lambs among wolves, right? Those two don't usually mix so well, do they? But go, I'm sending you. If you want to be comfortable, he says, just stay home, sit and wait, and maybe somebody might come. But he says, I want you to go. And when you do, notice with me that he tells them to find a person of peace. Go and find a person of peace. He doesn't say, go stand somewhere and yell that the kingdom of God is near. So often, when we think of going, we think, oh, maybe I'm going to have to stand there and try and convince a whole bunch of people. He says, rather, when you enter a house, say peace to this house. He says, go find a person of peace. Consider with me a moment the contrast between the
two pictures there. Look for people who are receptive, people who have a peaceful toward your message. Don't go to just anybody. Go and find people of peace, people who are ready. Once you have found them, once you've found a person who is willing and ready to talk with you, bring them this message. Say that the kingdom of God is near. Or in our case, the kingdom of God is here. It's the kingdom of God. When we hear the word kingdom, oftentimes we think of an area, a geographic place. Right? This is my territory. This is where the king rules. The kingdom often, right, the word can refer to that, but the word that's used here means something different. Rather than a locale or a place, its primary meaning was reign, rule, authority, and sovereignty. When Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God has come near, he doesn't mean that a place is approaching, but that God's own royal authority and power have come on the scene. His love has entered the world. God's reign is here. It's at hand. God's power and his love is being unleashed. So turn your life around. Put your trust in it. Receive it. Welcome it into your heart. It's near. Why? Because God came to earth. Jesus became human. Jesus became human so that he might die. And through his death, overcome the power of sin and death. His bodily resurrection, what does it demonstrate for you and for me? It demonstrates his power over sin and death. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus demonstrates that, what did we sing earlier? That our God is greater, that our God is stronger, that our God is higher than any other, that our God is healer, that our God is awesome in power, our God. The good news that Jesus wants you and me to announce is that this power is available to everyone. It's available for you and for me and for all who still need to receive it. He says, this is what I want you to proclaim, that kingdom, that rule, that reign, that authority is here. So how do we do that? How do we proclaim that? One of the ways is verbal. Right? We can stand up for a group and say, I believe in Jesus, just like Jeff did. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that I'm one of his children. We can say that. Over a cup of coffee, we can articulate what it is that we believe. We can talk about who Jesus is and what he did, how he died on the cross, how he rose to new life, how he extends forgiveness to all who believe in him. We proclaim it that way. We also proclaim it in how we live, can't we? Can't we proclaim it by how we live? I was asking myself this question this week. How do I proclaim? How do we proclaim? How do we proclaim? Is it just through words or is it also through our actions? It's got to be through our actions too. Take forgiveness for example. What does forgiveness demonstrate? What does it proclaim? Doesn't forgiveness proclaim that the power and the reign and the authority of God are greater than the power of sin? When we forgive someone, right, we proclaim that the resurrection of power of God is real. What does this proclaim? It proclaims forgiveness. It proclaims that sin does not have to have the last word. Our hurts do not have to remain forever. They can be overcome. Is there not power in that picture? Is there not power in that image? when we do that, do we not proclaim that the kingdom of God is here? Or take generosity, for example. When we give of our time, when we give of our talent, when we give of our resources, are we not proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here? That our stuff, right, our intellect, that these are not the things that rule and have mastery over us, but instead Jesus does? When we give it away, when we are generous with these things, does this not too proclaim that the kingdom of God is here? One of the pastors that I read this week noted that, he says, our lives must back up our message. The disciples were common men whose lives were different because of Jesus. When they went, they lived simply and stayed in homes. People could see that their lives were in line with the message that they proclaimed. If people see the reality of Christ in us, he says they will be more inclined to listen to our message. The disciples not only preached, but they also healed. And it's a call for us to perform deeds of mercy that minister to the whole person. We don't just proclaim it with words, we proclaim it with our actions and with our love. What about the response, Pastor Henry? What if I do these things? What if I talk with someone? What if I'm generous with someone? What if I forgive someone? And what if they're not interested? What if they reject what I have to say? Jesus says the response, their response is not the responsibility of the messenger. It's not your deal. Their response is not dependent upon the messenger. Their response is that's God's deal. That's up to him. Our responsibility is to go, Jesus says, and to give testimony. When you're welcomed, proclaim. When you're welcomed, eat what is offered. Proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. But when you enter a town and you're not welcomed, then shake the dust off your feet. All the work that you've done, all the dust you gathered through that work, just shake it off. Jesus knows that not everybody's going to receive. He says, keep moving on. Keep going. Keep moving forward. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Jesus says. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you. What's our posture this morning? What's our posture to what Jesus is saying to all of us here? Go. I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. What's our posture? Pray with me this morning. Guiding and loving God, empower us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to glorify you by serving others. Send us into the world to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless, to warm those who are cold. By our actions and our words, make us witnesses of your great love and your passion for rescuing your people. Protect us, teach us, and support us as we heed your call, this call to us this morning, to go out and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. Enable us to stand tall and to embrace the posture of a people who are sent out by you. And this morning, as we consider our posture as individuals, our posture as a church, I invite you to stand. If you feel God calling you to make some changes, if you feel a renewed commitment is at hand, if God's calling you to become something or someone different as a result of what you are hearing this morning, I invite you to stand before him now and to heed that call. Our posture to the world around us is important. And our God is calling out to us. He's saying to us, go. I'm sending you. Hear the Spirit of God calling you this morning in a new way, I invite you to stand. To stand before him. To speak to him. To respond to what he's saying to you. To honor him with your shoulders back and your heart and your head held high. Hear that call. Go. I'm sending you. Fill all of us, Holy Spirit. Fill all of us. Enable us to do our daily and our weekly tasks faithfully and joyfully. To do them in a way that reflects that the kingdom of God is here. That it's alive and that it's well. And that we're a part of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. All God's people say.
Will you stand and sing with us?
God of justice, Savior to all.